Dear Lord, thank you for today and the opportunity for us to meet together, open your word and join in community. We pray that our hearts and minds would be open to what you have to say to us through today's service and this passage in particular. Amen. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women who had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as the evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid.
We thank you for your word. We thank you especially for what it reveals to us about who Jesus is, about why he came, and what that means for us. Please open our eyes to see that again as we look at the cross. For many of us, we may have seen that a lot of times, but we pray that today, again, you would open our hearts to see it for what it really is, an incredible gift of love. Amen. So one of the most vivid memories I have of people grasping the cross is from a Year 7 youth camp. It's a camp that gathered high school students from all over South Australia together for a whole week. And at that camp, on the final night, on the Thursday night, we had a time where we had Bible reading and we sung, but we also watched this film clip of a guy by the name of Michael W. Smith singing a song called "Secret Ambition." The song contains the lyrics, "Nobody knew his secret ambition was to give his life away." It wasn't a particularly graphic film clip, certainly not by today's TV standards, but it did have a guy on a cross and then a scene where drops of blood were landing on the parched ground below the cross. At watching this, there was a group of high school students, probably about 5 or so of them from maybe year 10, who were overcome with a whole lot of emotion and tears. I was younger than most people there, so I didn't really understand what was going on. But these high school students seemed really affected by what they'd seen. And the emotion seemed to last far longer than a Year 7 boy from the country expected. Some of the older kids suggested that these other kids couldn't hack it. But it didn't seem like they'd seen some terrifying movie and they were scared. It was something far deeper than that, far more profound and significant that was going on. It's only been later in my life as I've matured and grown in my faith that I've sort of come to understand what actually happened that night. And that's because I've had similar experiences, albeit less outwardly emotional, of understanding the significance of the cross. Many of these young adults there that day had been raised in the church. They'd been baptized like Juno had. They'd been taught about Christmas and about Easter. They'd probably heard that Jesus died for them hundreds of times. But there was something different about this time when they saw it. Something clicked that night. The story of Jesus was no longer just a story. It was real. It was personal. At that moment, they saw the cross clearly as something devastating, horrifying, but also as something that was given for them. In our year-long journey through Mark, today brings us to the climax of all of Mark's gospel. In some ways, it appears to be odd to be talking about the events of Good Friday as we get ready to celebrate Christmas and as we celebrate a baptism. But it's entirely fitting in both counts. As we sort of the words of the song explain, nobody knew that Jesus' secret ambition, nobody knew his claim to fame was to give his life away. At Christmas, we celebrate the wonder that God would come to earth in the form of a baby. But he didn't come to earth for a holiday. He came to earth for a purpose. And that purpose was to give his life away for fallen and broken humanity. Likewise, in baptism, we see this demonstration of the gospel as water washes us clean. We see this truth that Jesus' blood, by his Spirit, washes us clean from all of our sins. It becomes the symbol of what it means to come into relationship with God and to come into the church as we see the gospel visually shown before us as it marks entrance into the Christian community. So why is this cross such a big deal? Why is it central not only just to Easter, but also to Christmas and to baptism and to the whole of Christian life? Why is it that like a capital punishment can be so significant to a group of high school students nearly 2,000 years later? Why is it all so important? This morning we're going to see a cry and a curtain and a centurion. We're going to see God's fierce judgment fall against sin. We're going to see the beautiful Jerusalem temple become obsolete. And we're going to see Jesus get an endorsement from a very unlikely source. It's on the cross that Jesus is recognized as the Son of God for the very first time. That's the surprising truth I want you to recognize this morning. The cross shows us who Jesus is and as a result, who God is. And as the high school students realized, the cross isn't just a story. It's deeply personal. It gives us a clear picture of God and how God feels about us. And as a result, the cross must remain central in the life of every Christian. So let's unpack it today. Now, the first thing we're going to notice about the cross is that God's great judgment falls upon Jesus. Picking it up from verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. Now, biblically, the darkness presents an ominous warning. If you think back to the darkness in the plagues of Egypt and the judgment that was to come from that. But the way Mark writes this particular verse suggests with his language and the way he writes it that he's got another Bible passage in mind from the Old Testament. If you're following along and you've brought your study Bible here today, you'll see that this verse contains a reference or an allusion to an Old Testament passage in Amos. And as we read that now, I want you to notice the similarities in what's actually happening. The connections are undeniable. Amos chapter 8, verse 9, "In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious festivals into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make that time like mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day." Now the context in Amos is God's judgment against the nation of Israel. And in that context, we see that the sun go down at noon. And we see a feast, in this case, the Passover feast, which is, well, the whole Easter events is happening around. And there's mourning going on there. The darkness shows that great judgment has come upon this event. But there's a surprising hint in this passage that something else is going on that we don't expect. The weeping or mourning is going to be for an only or a beloved son. Now, for those of us who have been following this whole year through the book of Mark, this idea of a beloved son won't come as a surprise to us. We've actually seen it three times before. Twice it's come from the voice of God where he said Jesus is his beloved son. Can anyone remember the third instance? It's not necessarily positive. I was hoping someone. Jesus' parable of the tenants. If you remember in the parable of the tenants, the wicked tenants who represent the leaders of Israel killed the only beloved son of the father. They're the three times that we've seen this before. There's real and there's fearful destruction coming on Jerusalem and its temple in AD 70, as Jesus has predicted. But the surprising truth about the cross is that currently the judgment is being poured out upon Jesus, the one that God has called his beloved son. The cross means that Jesus sits under his curse. And the darkness around him shows what is happening visually, where Jesus has to make this chilling cry in a little bit. Like a balloon getting sucked down the water column under a big weight, the pressure of God's judgment crushes in upon Jesus. And we see then Jesus respond to this in verse 34. And at 3:00 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus' cry pierces the moment, and it appears that those who have heard him have misunderstood it because of what follows. Jesus is quoting Psalm 22, and it's shocking. The one who has enjoyed a close relationship with God and has called him Father dies abandoned by him. And Mark doesn't soften the blow at all, does he? He just leaves the tension hanging in the air. Perhaps you've been before in your life in a horrible argument or found out something terrible about someone that means that you can't even look at them. Or your stomach turns and you feel physically sick. God is too pure to look at Jesus at this moment on the cross. All the weight of human sin rests upon him. All of my horrendous and all of your horrendous moments are there. All the things that you're too embarrassed to even remember and ashamed to even remember, and many of the things we should be ashamed of but are not, rest upon Jesus on the cross. The full weight of human sin crushes down upon him, and it becomes repulsive to the Father. That intimate, eternal relationship of mutual love threatens to tear apart. The Father has to look away. In the despair of his cry, the full horror of human sin is realized. All of the physical pain that Jesus has experienced, all of the humiliation he experienced in the mocking we've seen for the last couple of weeks, none of that compares to this rejection in this relationship. For those of us who belong to Jesus, this actually is incredibly comforting. It means the full weight of human sin has been taken upon Jesus on the cross. Judgment is complete. Consider the worst thing that you have ever done that you hope no one ever finds out about. Fully taken by Jesus at the cross. That one thing that you're ashamed to even remember It's paid in full. If you belong to Jesus, be assured of this. God is totally just. He will not punish the same sin twice. The punishment has already been poured out on Jesus. It cannot be poured out on you. The price has been paid. You are forever loved and never abandoned. The second thing we notice about the cross is that it means the end of the temple. God's terrible judgment has fallen upon sin, but that is now complete. Have a look at verse 37. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This loud cry at this stage of a crucifixion is unusual. Normally, the person dies exhausted and unconscious. But Jesus' death is not a normal death. Jesus is in full control of what is happening. He gives up his spirit. Even his death is an act of obedience to the Father. Now, this death marks a turning point in history. A new era dawns. The temple curtain tears in two from top to bottom, and the passive voice you suggests that it's God who's the one who's actually ripped it. The way open into the place where God's presence dwelled is now laid bare. The context of the book of Mark suggests that this is an act of judgment against the temple. If you remember back to chapter 11, it's not going to bear any fruit. Jesus' death has made the temple obsolete. The tearing of the curtain is a forewarning for its final judgment that Jesus has predicted in Mark chapter 13. Now, this language of tearing actually gives us a hint about why the temple is no longer required in God's plans. There's only one other place we've seen something get torn in the book of Mark, and that is right at Jesus' baptism where the heavens are torn open. And we see this very clear relationship and this access that Jesus has to God. As the writer of Hebrews makes clear, Jesus' death and this tearing of the curtain gives to us a very special access that we now have to God the Father. No longer do we need to fearfully approach God in His particular building, trying to please Him or satisfy Him by making sacrifices of animals. The cross has achieved that once and for all. It is Jesus and not the temple that now is the center of our relationship and access to God. Now, it's not possible for ordinary people to be able to pick up the phone and talk to a ruler of a country. We just don't have that kind of access. They are far too important. A president or a prime minister is far too important. And their time is far too valuable for us just to be able to pick up the phone and talk to them. But that is not the case for their kids. As you might see in movies sometimes, a child has a direct contact, a direct line to their parents. They don't need to go through secretaries and other mediators to be able to talk to the leader. They don't have to prove themselves of being worthy of the leader's time. As a child, they have direct access. Before Jesus' death, you had to approach God through the temple system, and that was mediated by priests. You had to offer animal sacrifices so that you would be clean enough to come before God. The cross changes history. Jesus' death gives us direct access to the Father. His blood washes us clean, like we see in the waters of baptism, washing us clean. We approach the Father through Jesus. as His adopted children with all the access that that gives us. And one day we're going to enjoy His presence forever. The temple is simply no longer required. The third thing we notice about the cross today is that it is at the cross where Jesus is finally recognized as the Son of God. Mark began his book by stating that his book was the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, Jesus has always been God's Son, and that has come up multiple times in Mark's book. But no human has recognized it until now. Have a look at verse 39. Jesus breathed his last, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." A Gentile centurion is going to be the first human to recognize Jesus' true identity. It's not the Jewish leaders and the Bible teachers who should have recognized him, but instead condemned him to death. It's not Jesus' disciples that have spent 3 years with him and have been slow to learn, because they're out of the picture. It's a professional soldier who is stationed there in front of the cross to bear witness to the resurrection that is the first person to recognize Jesus' true identity as the Son of God. And he speaks a truth far deeper than he would ever realize. In 2015, just after Adele had released her hit single, Hello, she took part in an undercover exercise as part of a group of Adele impersonators. She wore long gloves to cover up her distinguishing tattoos. She had a prosthetic nose and a prosthetic chin, and she messed her hair up so she looked completely different. One by one, these impersonators took the stage to sing an Adele song. Backstage, the real Adele pretended to be really nervous. And when she sung, she even missed the line the first time on the entranceway, on the entrance. But as soon as she opened her mouth, the impersonators recognized her immediately, setting off great shock and excitement. The prank proved that Adele's voice is unique. It's her distinguishing characteristic. As soon as she began to sing, those who have followed her closely recognized her immediately. There's a similar thing happening at the cross. It is in Jesus' death that he's finally recognized as being divine. As good as his teaching or his miracles were, they didn't twig people and set people off to recognize him. The cross is the reason why he came. It's his distinguishing trait. It's the place where we see his character and his mission and his identity most clearly. It is on the cross where we see for sure that Jesus is God. This leaves us with a point of tension, though, doesn't it? Jesus has just died abandoned and forsaken by God at the same time as that he is endorsed as God's Son. Mark does this deliberately so that we have to go back and think through the book of Mark to try and figure out who Jesus is. Jesus is announced by God as his beloved Son at his baptism and at the transfiguration. Jesus does a whole lot of things that only God can do. He heals the sick. He calms storms. He forgives sins. Jesus has predicted multiple times the cross is something that is going to happen. And he follows his Father's will even though he knows what it's going to cost. Humiliation. Severe physical pain. And forsakenness by his Father as a result of human sin. Yet the cross is not the end of the story. God finds multiple ways to endorse his Son. Jesus comes back to life again. The resurrection proves that Jesus is innocent. It wasn't his sins that put him there, but ours, and ours that made the Father look away. The tearing of the temple curtain shows that the mockery Jesus received about the temple was wrong. The endorsement of the centurion proves that Jesus' claim to the high priest back in chapter 14 was not blasphemy. The centurion recognizes that Jesus is still God's Son, even on the cross. The relationship between the Father and the Son may have gone through excruciating agony as the result of human sin, but the unity in the Trinity was never broken. The cross is the place where we see Jesus, and as a result, where we see God most clearly. The writer of Hebrews points out that God has spoken to us in multiple ways throughout history, but he's spoken to us most clearly through his Son. He is an exact representation of God's being. Jesus was present and took part in creation. Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father. If you want to know who God is, if you want to know what he is like, look at Jesus. On our own, if we try and imagine what God is like, we're clouded by sin. But when we look at Jesus, the family resemblance is unmistakable. It's an exact replication, an exact representation. So therefore, if you want to know about God's character, look at the cross. There you see Jesus' unquenching commitment to both justice and selfless love. If you want to know how God feels about human suffering, you look at the cross, because it's there that you see the Creator leave heaven and experience pain and shame and abandonment. If you want to know how God feels about sin, look at the cross and consider the extreme price that justice required. Consider what it would take to fracture an eternal relationship of selfless love. If you want to know how God feels about you, look at the cross and his effort to love you when you were his enemy and didn't want to have anything to do with him. See the temple become obsolete as God opens this way for you to have a direct relationship with him. If you want to know how God feels about death, look at the resurrection and see how Jesus defeats the curse of sin and death is our final enemy. And if you want to know how God feels about our world, look at Jesus' promise to return, where one day he's going to make everything new. There'll be no more sin or sickness or crying or pain. Jesus' death marks the turning point of all history. It changes the way we relate to God, and it identifies him clearly as God's Son. But that begs the question, does his death mark the turning point of your history? Have you been gripped by the cross the way those young adults were gripped by it on that youth camp? I don't mean the emotion necessarily. I mean the heartfelt conviction and understanding that the cross was personally for you and for your sins. to be convinced that the most embarrassing and shameful moments of your life have been paid for and cast away as far as the east is from the west. To be confident that Jesus did away with religious practice so that you no longer need to appease him, but instead Jesus created this new way for us to relate to the Father in heaven. Now, if you don't know those things yet, can I plead with you to consider the cross? It gives us undeniable clarity about who God is and how he feels about us. Pray and ask that God would show you that it is true. Ask someone else in this room what difference the cross has made in their life. Now, if you are convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, I hope that you see this morning how important it is to keep the cross central in your life, especially as life becomes busy and disappointment mounts. The cross and the resurrection keep our eyes on the God we fell in love with and that we committed our lives to. And so I want to end with four really brief ways of keeping the cross central in your life. The first of those is to memorize the good news. Pick some key Bible verses about the cross and the resurrection that summarize that good news. Perhaps start off with committing five to memory. Test your friends and your family on them so that you have those verses available when you need them to keep the cross central in your life. Number two, pray the good news. The cross gives us many things to adore God for because it's there that we see his character most clearly. It invites us to admit our sins because the price has already been paid. It invites us to be thankful. It shows us the horror of sin, and so it drives us to ask God to shape us more like Jesus. If you continue to keep those things central in your prayer life, it'll keep the cross central in your life. It'll increase your love for God and it'll prevent your prayer from becoming one long personal shopping list. Number three, sing about the good news. Now, there's something unique about music that burns thoughts and ideas in our mind and keeps them stuck there. Consider some songs that sing about the cross and about the resurrection and about God's character, because not all of them do. Learn them. Deliberately get them stuck in your head so that they bounce around over and over again, so that they're there to shape your life and keep your eyes on who God is. And then number four, review the good news. The Bible invites us to tell of his great deeds. Remember your life. And remember how the cross has shaped your life and continues to shape your life. Tell yourself and others that story. It'll keep the cross and the resurrection more clear to you and more available to you. It'll make you more thankful for your salvation. And it'll also play a role in passing that good news about Jesus on to others. The cross was horrible. There's absolutely no mistaking that. And it was especially horrible for Jesus as he sat there under the crushing weight of human sin. And yet for us, it marks a change in history. Jesus is God's Son. The cross shows us exactly what God is like. His commitment to justice, and his relentless love. The cross opened up new access to the Father. It removed our sin. and gave us assurance of salvation. The cross must remain central because it is the greatest news of all. So let me invite you to let the personal truth of that grip your heart. To commit yourself to keeping the cross central in your life, both for God's glory and for your good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cross. As we look at it and as we understand it, it's horrible that your beloved Son would die there in great pain, in great humiliation, but with a great judgment of sin first and foremost resting on him. Father, we ask that you would break our pride with that act and that you would lead us to fall desperately in love with you as we see you for how you really are, both just and incredibly selflessly loving. Please keep that central in our lives. Amen.